So we started out the new year with a series called The Rhythms of Grace. Those rhythms, those habits of the Christian life or following Jesus in discipleship, again, those practices, those habits that God uses to produce spiritual growth in our lives. We started by looking at our priorities, and then we considered God's word, prayer, our need for community, and last week we looked at biblical hospitality. I want to look at biblical hospitality again, but I want to focus on hospitality for mission or fulfilling or engaging God's mission. And so my message today is would you guys turn that one for me? I had to turn this on. So the next one. Okay, great. Hospitality for mission from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. My big idea is the same. Love demands that we show hospitality in the hope of pointing people to Jesus. Love demands. It's not an option. It's a command in Scripture that we are to show hospitality. So love demands that we show hospitality in the hope, that is a confident expectation of having the opportunity of pointing people to Jesus. Now that applies to our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that would be hospitality for mission or for community. And that points to those who are outside of Christ, as text called strangers, or those who are outside of Christ. And it's for those who are in Christ, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family. The purpose of hospitality is to encourage one another to develop and cultivate our sense of community and connection, and to have a greater appreciation of Jesus for those obviously who are outside of Christ. By sharing our conversation and food, we have the hope of pointing them to Jesus Christ in the gospel. So what I want to do today is to review the meaning of hospitality and look at, again, the recipients of hospitality and why I think hospitality is a means for mission. And I actually think it's probably one of the most effective means for mission in our culture today. And then Sky's going to develop hospitality and mission more thoroughly. And then he's going to encourage us with suggestions for growing in the hobbits were hospitable people, though, too. So let's be like a hobbit, okay? The habit of hospitality. Okay, come on back with me. So I think it was in 2012 or 2013 when all my kids were moved out of the house, and we still had our high tunnel. Actually, I still have my high tunnel. It's just collapsed. But we still had our high tunnel, and we were looking for extra help. And I had joined the Woofers, the Worldwide Organization of Organic Farmers, and I had become a host farm. And there were different people that had applied to us, you know, to become a woofer at our place. It was a high demand place to be, but we never really found a good fit for us. And then, you know, that one summer, a guy approached us who was from Southern California, had been pursuing the good life, or what he had thought was the good life, was money and women and drugs, and he came out up empty. It was about 2 hours from where Karen and I had lived, and wanted basically an experience of Alaska and wanted something different. And we just felt like there was a connection there. So we invited Andy up to live with us for 3 months and to clean out our raspberry patch and lay down Typar for us and clean it up a bit. And he did that. And so he was a self-proclaimed agnostic, and had him into our home, and he was eating with us. He was, just basically part of the family. And in that first week, I had a conversation with him. He wanted, because obviously he knew I was a pastor, so he had all these questions, had been raised Catholic, but, you know, had kind of abandoned the faith. And so we just had some conversations. It was more philosophical conversations, and I just asked probing questions about his life and about, you know, God, and just offered him some suggestions. He came to church one Sunday, and then the next Sunday he came to church. And during a hymn, the Spirit of God came on him and he gave his life to Jesus. And he is still following Jesus. He's married a wonderful gal and they're in Texas. And I just had a conversation with him two or three weeks ago just about his walk with Jesus and church life and just how he was doing spiritually. It was Karen and I opening up really our hearts to people, because one of the reasons why we wanted to invite a woofer into our house was for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of people's eternal salvation and eternal destiny and eternal joy. And so it was opening up our hearts, opening up our home, inviting them into our lives and into our home, really to become part of us as a people, and with the hope of pointing them to Jesus, and in this case, pointing Andy to Jesus, and by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in his life, that happened. So let's review the meaning of hospitality and the recipients of hospitality before we move on. If you remember, hospitality, I said, is not entertainment. Hospitality is not entertainment. Rather, hospitality is an expression of love. If you remember, my definition of hospitality is this. Hospitality is opening up our heart, opening up our home in the hope of pointing others to Jesus. Now, whether they're a Christian or whether they're not a Christian, we want to point them to Jesus. We want to point them to the goodness of God found in the gospel through Jesus. Hospitality is not just for those to whom it comes naturally. Hospitality is a rhythm of grace. It is a habit of the Christian life. It is a habit of those who follow Jesus. The early church had a reputation for hospitality. The early church had a reputation for hospitality. And as Sky and I were talking about this, one of the things he had mentioned was thinking at first that hospitality is a gift. And that's a myth, that hospitality is a gift, because of a misinterpretation of 1 Peter 4, verses 9 and 10. Hospitality is not a gift. It is a habit. It is a practice of the Christian life. Rosario Butterfield, who wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and is probably one of the better books, actually probably one of the best books, on hospitality. She's a woman who was a lesbian English professor, so that tells you a lot about where she was coming from, who was going to write a article against Christianity, and she thought the best way to do that was to interact with Christians. And so she had written an editorial in a new local newspaper, and through that editorial, she had gotten a response from a local pastor. And the local pastor disagreed with her, but she was impressed that the local pastor that wrote the letter was kind and genuine and loving in his response to her, even though he radically disagreed with her. And so she called him up to try to meet with them and wanted to meet with them, and they invited her into their home. And over the course of time, she came to faith in Christ, and now she is herself a pastor's wife, and she actually has people into her home on a daily basis. She puts a crock pot on in the kitchen in the morning with the expectation that she will have people in and out of her house all day long as a homeschool mom and a pastor's wife. This is what she says. Hospitality is not a gift unto itself, but a means through which other spiritual gifts are displayed: mercy, serving, giving, and evangelizing. The dynamic teaching on hospitality found in the New Testament shows that hospitality is rooted in our love for God and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our desire to see all of our neighbors know the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. When Christians refuse to give or receive hospitality, that speaks to their lack of love. First for the body of Christ, next for their neighbors, and ultimately for the Lord. Pretty strong words, but I think it's true and it's accurate. Christian love demands that we have the habit of showing hospitality. Verse 2 says again, oh, we didn't read it. I skipped reading this week. Sorry. It says, let's look at verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Romans 13:10-13 says this: love one another with brotherly affection. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That word seek there means to go after. It means to cultivate. It means to establish. I would say establish the habit of hospitality as a follower of Christ. The command to show hospitality in the New Testament is a moral imperative. That is, if we do not follow it, we are sinning. God calls us to show glad or happy hospitality. Glad because we find great joy in being conduits of hospitality rather than cesspools of selfishness. Glad because hospitality is a means of grace for both the host who opens up their home and the recipient who receives that hospitality as they're welcomed in. It's a means of grace because God overcomes our selfishness, our insecurities, and any other reason why we don't want to be hospitable. As we become generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures for the gospel. And for those who are Christians, they are encouraged by it, whether you're the giver or the recipient. The host or the recipient. And for those who are not Christian, they have an opportunity through showing hospitality of seeing the gospel lived out and hearing the gospel in conversation. So we've reviewed the meaning of hospitality. Now let's look at the recipient of hospitality. The passage calls us to show hospitality towards three categories of recipients: spiritual family, outsiders, and the oppressed. Last week we looked at spiritual family. And we see that in the command to let brotherly love continue. Why does he say to let brotherly love continue? Because in the midst of life and in the context of Hebrews, when they're getting persecuted, they're being ostracized from their community, life is becoming hard, they want to hole up and pull back from loving other people. And in this case, the examples that he gives, one of them anyways, is showing hospitality. Because when life is hard, we should not withdraw, but we should pursue loving one another through hospitality, to encourage one another. Hospitality is an expression of familial love in the hope of sharing food and conversations so that our faith is encouraged, our sense of community and belonging is increased, and we have a greater appreciation for hospitality. So let me just be honest. Every time I have somebody over at my house, I am not giddy and all excited. I do it because I love being a conduit of grace. I love seeing people have a greater appreciation of Jesus, and I love being encouraged as I do that. So I'm not always giddy and love and happy about doing it, but afterwards I'm always encouraged and happy and glad because I see that I'm a conduit of God's grace, not just in my life, but in the lives of other people for the sake of the gospel. And as you and I are conduits of grace, you will find greater joy and happiness in Jesus because you are not meant to drink from the well of life and hold it to yourself. That's being a cesspool of selfishness. You are meant to be a channel or a river of grace towards other people. Because as you give what God has poured into you, and as you experience his love and joy and the fullness of all who he is in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and the love that they have for one another, which you partake in by virtue of being united to Jesus, that spills over towards other people when you serve and love on other people. That's what the Christian life is about. So last week we ended with 4 points of application, and the most basic one that I said was to invite someone over that week. Did you invite someone over that week, last week? Actually, I had somebody call me Sunday afternoon, and I texted them. I said, oh, you listened to my message, and you applied it. The command to be show hospitality is a command. It's not a suggestion. So today we want to look at the second category of people, the stranger or the outsider. The stranger or the outsider. Those who are different than us. Those who are unlike us. This verse calls us to show hospitality towards the outsider, toward those who are unlike us. God calls us to show hospitality towards the outsider, towards those who are unlike us. That is, they're different from us in the fact that they don't have the same faith. They don't share the same faith. They may not share the same culture. They may not be part of the same demographic as you and I are. Or maybe they're different or even radically different than what we value or how we live. Maybe their views on marriage and race, in race relations, or critical theory is different than ours. Maybe their understanding of human sexuality is different, or gender is different, or maybe they don't value human life. Maybe what they believe is offensive to you. But God calls us to show hospitality to the outsider, because outside of Christ, they have no hope of eternal joy and happiness. Their only prospect is eternal misery. So the command calls us to open up our hearts, to open up our homes, in the hope of pointing others to Jesus. The hope of hospitality is by sharing our food and our conversation and our lives. We have the hope of building trust and safety, so that we can have honest conversations about life and what we think and what's reality and how we view reality, so that those conversations open up the door for gospel conversations. I am convinced today in our culture that the most effective way that we can engage God's mission of sharing the gospel is showing hospitality. Let me say that again. I think the most effective way for most of us that we can engage God's mission, that is sharing the gospel, is by showing hospitality towards outsiders. Inviting outsiders into our homes, making space in our lives for those who do not know Jesus Christ, in the hope that over time, relationship will be built, trust will be there, and safety to have gospel conversations. So our homes are not to be fortresses in which we have this wide moat around our house to protect us from the outsiders, to keep the outsiders at bay, but our homes are to be hostels, are to be places of hospitality in which we invite the outsider in, invite them into our lives, sharing conversation and sharing food, whether it be dinner or microwave popcorn, coffee or Kool-Aid, in the hope that we can point them to Jesus. So that strangers become friends and friends become family. It is the hope of sharing hospitality that is opening up our hearts, opening up our homes, in the hope that we can share Jesus with them, so that the outsiders, the strangers, those who are unlike us, become friends with us. And after becoming friends, the hope that we can share the gospel with them, they become family. So let's listen as Sky develops that idea of hospitality and mission more fully.
Thank you, Dave. So God makes space for the outsider. He does it. He shows within Scripture, and I'm going to take some time right now, and we're going to look through a few different places, four different places. It's all over, but we're going to look through four different places in Scripture where I think God shows how he makes space for the outsider. The first one is Eden. The second one is Abraham we're going to talk about. The third one is Jesus, and the fourth one is heaven. So let's start with Eden. God makes space for the outsider in Eden. Now, before Eden, it was just him, right? He was there. He filled everything. He decided then, okay, I'm going to create things. I'm going to plant a garden. And let's look at the verse. Now, the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. He doesn't just create and give identity to Adam. He gives Adam a place to be. It was God's place before that. He let Adam in, and he gave him legitimacy. He gave him a job. He's making space for someone other than himself. Now, ever since the beginning of time, God has always been drawing others to himself. We are the other. We are the stranger to God. We are enemies with God. We started like that, and he welcomes us in. He's always in the business throughout the history of humanity of creating pathways to get us to himself. And that's that part of his nature within us is for him to move through us, for us to think of and create pathways for the other, for the outsider to come near, and through coming near, know him and become in relationship with God. So the first place is Eden I want to talk about. The second place is Abraham. In the story of Abraham, he was sitting outside of his tent. It was probably the heat of the day, and Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed down to the earth and said, "Oh Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under this tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant." The Lord highlights the value of showing hospitality through his servant Abraham. Now, we know just before this that it was the Lord who showed up, and the Lord was represented in these men, and Abraham was showing hospitality to the Lord. And after this, God rewards him for it. As David and I talked about all the places in the Bible where you see hospitality, I just got more excited. He talked for like 5 minutes. It's here, it's here, it's here. This is everywhere. Now, I would love to just spend time in this verse for the rest of the morning, but we're going to move on. But I do want to take a second and look at a couple of things that Abraham did. Go back and look at these later. What did he first do? He saw. Do we notice? Do we notice those who need it? Second, he ran. Oh, they're there. I'll make my way over. No, he ran towards them. He humbled himself in the presence of the other, the outsider. These weren't recognized men. They were someone different than him. He brought a little water. That's refreshing. Wash your feet, clean yourself, let me serve you, rest, be at peace here under this tree. Let me offer protection for you from the elements. I bring you a morsel of bread. What kind of morsels are we offering to those in our house? and that you may refresh yourselves. My desire is that you may be refreshed. These are the things that Abraham did to show hospitality. The next place we see I want to talk about is in the life of Jesus. Now, it's all over Jesus' life, making room for the outsider. But the first place I want to talk about is with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. So Zacchaeus, he was an outsider. He was not one who was readily welcomed. He was a wealthy man. People saw him as that, and he was taking their money. Who likes that kind of guy? Right? Taking their money, not someone who they would want to spend a lot of time with. And Jesus is surrounded by crowds. As he's walking, he looks up. Let's see what the verse says. He looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus. When he reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Come down. I must stay at your house." Again, he looked up and saw. Do we see those around us? Are our eyes open? Are your eyes open to those in the periphery of your life? Maybe not the friend necessarily, but the friend of the friend who you interacted with in one conversation when you were sitting at coffee and they said something. Are your eyes open to those who need Jesus? And then Jesus got in trouble for it. He said, look, he's gone to be a guest at the house of sinners. That's the way it works when you hang out with outsiders. He's inviting people into his home. Now remember, Jesus didn't have an actual house, but he went to a lot of houses. He went to a lot of parties. He was involved with a lot of outsiders. Why? Because he came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Two more places in Jesus. We accidentally went forward on that one. There we go. He makes room in his life, just before this, in the chapter before, two examples, one with the beggars. He was walking along, and he had the people crowding around him, and those who led the way in his group told the beggars to be quiet. Those who led the way, get quiet. But they shouted all the more, and Jesus slows down, and he heals them. Do we have time in our life to slow down to those needs that seem to be obvious, that may not seem to be obvious, that others may put down? That would be in the category that Dave was talking about, the oppressed in our life. And to the children, that's also within the same chapter. The disciples said, don't bring little children. No. Jesus says, bring them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these. Children were insignificant ones. They couldn't really contribute to society or to what really I want with my life. And Jesus said, bring them. Bring the poor. Bring the oppressed. Bring the outside. Bring the ones who aren't as significant to the rest of us. Well, for us here, just about everybody here has a home. You have a house where you live, and you can invite people into it. Unlike Jesus couldn't invite people into his house, but he could invite people into his life, into his sphere, and we can do that. And the last place I want to talk about is in heaven. At the end of time, John writes in his Revelation, see, after this I looked in his vision, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. That's other people. Every tribe, people I have no idea about. Every people and every language, people I don't understand, will be accepted into God's kingdom. We get to play a part in that. That is God's goal, to bring in those who are other, who are not like us. And since we're his image bearers, we are connected to this ever-flowing spring of hospitality. God, his desire, right? It's seen all through Scripture. He's pouring that consistently into us. We get connected to that source, and it never stops. The river of hospitality that God wants to pour through us should never stop. And as it says in 1 Peter 1:3, God's given you everything you need for life and godliness, and this would be part of godliness. He's given you everything you need to be hospitable. My house isn't nice. Does it say your house has to be nice? No. But I'm not extrovert. I'm not great at talking to people. Does it say, is that required? Didn't Moses try to tell God that? How'd that work out? Didn't work out so well. You may be thinking, not me. I'm an introverter. I'm not so good at this. I can't really get out. But this is like David was saying, it's a command to every believer. But there are definitely some misconceptions we have. There's some myths we have about hospitality or about reaching out. The first one, it's not my gift. I don't have to do it. No. Only people with the gift of hospitality are expected to practice it. No, it's a means. It's a means of expressing your gift. It's a place within which you express your gift. All the other spiritual gifts you have, you can use those within your home. If you don't have a home, if you have a dorm room, you can express those within. If you're younger, you can express those within the place that you live by inviting people in and showing them who God is, showing the outsider who God is. Myth number two, it's a woman's work. It's a woman's work. We're laughing, but in American culture, in Homer culture, most of the time, women do cook. That doesn't mean it has to be that way. Dylan Lyon invited me over. Guess who cooked? It was amazing, Ty. Okay? Men, step up. You know, your wife doesn't have to be the one that invites people over. You invite people over. Well, I can't. I'm not really that good. Well, you say, well, your wife, well, I have to take care of the kids. Well, that's all, honey. I'll cook for them. You ready to do that, men? You ready to step up and invite people into your house and be hospitable? Next myth. Only married, well-off people with big homes can do it. It is a myth. It would be nice if all of us were married with big homes and well-off. That's just not reality. And that's nowhere in the text. It's nowhere in the text. I know someone in my life group who's single, who has a small apartment, who's invited three people over. Two of them have been non-Christians in the last 2 months. You can do it. Doesn't matter what your house is. Now, these are all myths or lies we can believe about the mission of God through welcoming the stranger. But if we get beyond these, like, yeah, I got it, Sky. I know those things aren't true. Well, there's still a cost. There really is still a cost to this. It's still going to be uncomfortable. At the end of the day, you're tired. I know. I'm going to be tired, and I'm going to be worn out probably by Monday night. I'm going to be tired. At the end of the day, end of the week, you're just like, oh, I just don't want to deal. I just want to sit and stare at a wall. Okay? Maybe it's inconvenient. Maybe you know your house is a mess. Your kids are cranky. You know, you haven't fixed that one thing in your house that you need to fix, and you don't want people to see it when they walk. Well, that's kind of the way it goes. It'll take time for my tasks, the things I got to get done, the laundry, the dishes, the projects. I got leaky stuff here and there. One thing I've discovered about Alaskans, you guys have more projects than like anybody, ever, anywhere. Your projects are like always going, and the list is always growing, more than anybody I've ever seen in all the world. I'm just telling you. That's what it is. You may take time from your pleasures. Well, I just want to sit and watch a movie. Honestly, I want to go fishing, or I want to get ready to go fishing tomorrow. I can't have you over tonight because in 3 days, I'm getting ready to go fishing. I'm getting ready. Take time from my pleasures. Or sewing. This is my sewing time. I don't want to. Or my sewing room. People don't stay here. This is my sewing room. I know there's 10 by 10 foot of square space on the floor, but it's my sewing room. Do we create walls? Do we put up walls to the things we have because we're not seeing things as God's resources? Or they're stealing my stuff, man. Those people will steal my stuff. And that is a real possibility. This is true. They may steal your stuff. My question, though, like David brought up, what's a soul worth? What's your soul worth? God can give you the desire. He can give you the energy. For me, I didn't really understand what hospitality was. I kind of had no idea. I mean, I know it was in Scripture when I was growing up. I even went through Bible college. I got out. I started going to church, and these people at this church in California, they started inviting me over like once a week. I'm like, this is awesome. I went there, and I went there, and I went there. I went to several different people's houses, and they kept doing it. I'm like, this is kind of strange. And then I moved to England, and they did it even more. Once every 2 weeks, and then they had wine. I was like, this is awesome. I love it. So I'd sit down at these meals, and people would ask about me and what my story was, and they'd get to know me. And I was an outsider to these people before I came. I had no idea what it meant to be hospitable until the church showed me how to do it. I just didn't get it. So when we got to this message, it was kind of like I looked back at my life. We were talking about this, David and I, in our kind of preparing. Wait a minute, I didn't get hospitality. That's where it is. That's so important. Oh, I'm excited. It's a huge portal that we can allow people to come into our life to share the gospel with them and to share God's love with them. How am I supposed to do this? I don't really get it. Well, let's go back to the Hebrews passage, okay? Hebrews chapter, how to make space. We're going to talk about the how-to right now, okay? Back to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to look at 13:3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I love the Bible. I love meditating on it, because the more you meditate on it, the more the phrases pop up that are significant. See these phrases? As if you. As if you were there. It's got the answers. How am I supposed to do this? As if you were the one that needed to be loved. How am I supposed to offer? As if you were the one who needed to be welcomed in. How am I supposed to be kind to this person? As if you needed to be, you wanted someone to be kind to you. A good question to ask your wife or your husband or your significant other or a good friend is, how can I love you better? Because they may not receive love in the same way you like to give it. And ultimately, we know that the way to give love is to lay lives down for our friends. This is connected to the greater idea that should infuse all of our hospitality and our heart for people is pray for God to kindle the fire of compassion in your heart for people. Compassion and empathy. I sat with Pat Brayton a couple months ago, and I was just quizzing him because he's very good at caring and loving people. He's very good at that. It's like, Pat, how can I help care for people better? And he thought, and he shared this quote. He says, be kind, because everyone you know is fighting a very difficult battle. Be kind, because everyone you know is fighting a very difficult battle. Obviously, that's been rolling around in my head for 2 months. Everyone I know. You may not see it. You probably don't. You don't know what it is. People around them probably don't know what that battle is. But God put you in their life for a very specific purpose, to help them see his love, to help them know his love, to help them see that battle through his love and through his grace. How do I know that's true? Well, Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles and all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that we may be able to comfort. He's given you a gift, and he wants you to give that to the outsider, to the oppressed, to the poor, to those in prison, to those who need it, to those in the periphery. How do I do it? I do it as if. I do it with the same way that I need to be comforted, the same way God comforted me. That's how I'm going to comfort them. Develop a compassion for people. Well, how do I know what people need? How do I know what they want? Well, it's pretty easy. Ask questions. Super simple. Very hard to do. Very few of us do it very well. Ask questions. Develop maybe a spirit or heart of humble inquiry in which you draw people out by asking questions to which you don't already know the answer or have a super strong opinion on that you want to share, and build a relationship based on curiosity and interest in the other person. How are you going to know what they're going through? Listen. So you ask questions first. Then you listen. I have a back pocket question. I have two I usually use. So what's your story? What's your story? Tell me about you. That's huge. It's open. Like, you can go wherever you want with it. Another one that's a little more pointed is, what are you looking forward to? I'm sure I've asked several of you guys that in this room. What are you looking forward to? That question does a lot of good things. So kind of think, what question can I ask that can help me show that I care about them, I'm interested in them, and I'm actually going to listen to them? And then, listen. Super simple idea, very hard to do. Very hard to do well. And how, it's going to take some time to learn how to listen well. But when you do, people feel loved. They'll respond to the gospel. They'll think, this is someone who loves me. They care about me. Maybe this gospel thing, this Jesus thing, is something that can help me. I should listen eventually to what they have to say. Of this person who you're listening to them, they'll eventually start to think that and start to believe that. So what am I supposed to do? Actually do? Well, okay, there's those of us who are like, all right, I'm going to go do this today. Well, if you're not there, you're like, I'm not sure if I'm quite there. It's just a simple suggestion. Put one of these hospitality events on your calendar. like, I'm not sure if I can do it. I don't know when I would do it. Put it in there. You got a calendar? Type it in. Someone's coming over on Friday. Jody, someone's coming over. I don't know who it is, but they're coming. And if you're like, oh, I'm a little nervous, that's okay. Just put it a month out. Give you time to procrastinate. You'll be okay on that one. You can kind of get ready for it. But if it's in there, I'm going to do it. Write it down. Maybe you need to put aside some extra money for this because it's going to cost, $4 for ice cream. I got to save up for that. Maybe you need to have a separate fund. Remember when we did the Make a Friend, Feed a Family? Right? This was the idea. If you're like, I just don't have the money, guess what? The church has money for you. For us to give to you so that you can make space for the outsider, so you can, we have 4 turkeys still in my freezer. I would love to give you. Take that, go cook it for somebody. Maybe it's an extra room in your house you need to make room for. Maybe you just need to live below your means. Now, when it comes to actually talking to people who are different than me, and you have conversations with outsiders, things can come up. Stuff comes up. Whenever we're in a conversation with somebody, we're not quite sure how it's going to go. Try to have conversations, not arguments, and discussions, not debates. In our world today, I'm not very old, but more than any time in my life, it seems like there's a lot of walls that go up. A lot of walls. There's a lot of reasons to disagree and for conflict to come, especially to someone who's different than us. And I was reading a guy named Henry Nouwen. He has great insights in the spiritual life, and he said this about our society. Society seems to be increasingly full of fearful, defensive, aggressive people anxiously clinging to their property, inclined to look at their surrounding world with suspicion, always expecting an enemy to suddenly appear, intrude, and do harm. But that's still our vocation, to convert the enemy into a guest and to create the free and fearless space where the brotherhood and the sisterhood can be formed and fully experienced. Jesus was free and fearless. He wasn't afraid of being hurt. He consistently opened his life to the presence and his heart to the presence of the outsider. He did it consistently. And whenever you invite people into your life, you build a relationship with them, be ready because hurts and conflicts, they're going to arise. And if you say they just never arise, well, you're not getting close enough. And if you say, I can never be hurt, that's all right, I'll let them in, they won't hurt me, you're not getting close enough. If you say, I get hurt by everybody, people say you're very sensitive. Try to also keep in mind the words of Jesus, or the words about Jesus. Says, Jesus did not entrust himself to man, for he knew what was in a man. In both sides of the coin, let people in, but remember who they are. So, usually when this happens, there are typically 2 ways people handle when errors come up or when truth comes up. Like, I don't agree with that. There's 2 different ways we go. It's usually fight or flight, or those who err towards truth or those who err towards love. So, I'm going to first talk to those who err towards truth. So when they err towards truth, if you're one of those people, I am definitely one of those, I want you to remember this picture, okay? I want you to remember this picture. You're like, this picture, Sky, it's all about just pointing out the wrong. I'm just going to zero in on the lies and their ideas. Okay, no. This is about you. Watch yourself like a hawk. When you're angry, slow down. When you feel the tension, ask yourself, do I need to fight this battle or can God handle this battle on his own? Can he handle a fight without me? Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Not full of salt, seasoned with a little bit of grace. No, salt's bitter. Put too much salt in it, you're in trouble. And then all the time I hear this quote, which is great, this verse quoted to me consistently. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone, defending, to ask you for the reason, for the hope that you have that's in you. That's usually when people quote that to me and into Bible study, that's usually where they stop. I don't think I've ever heard someone quote back the second part of this. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. It's right there. Do it with gentleness and respect. Gentle. Gentleness. Softness. When things come up that are offensive to us, it's very easy to label people, to put them in a box, to make them other than us. just if someone or someone has become your poster child for an ideological pet peeve that you have, it's very easy to do this. For whatever reason, whatever the topic. But recognize the difference for accepting people for who they are, but not necessarily approving of their worldview or their lifestyle. The reality is those most attracted to Jesus are those that repel many of us. I'll say it again. Those most attracted to Jesus are those that repel many of us. Many will never set foot in a church building, but God calls us to go to them. And if you're like, I can't, I don't want to keep my mouth quiet, you don't have to say you disagree with them. It's all right. It's okay. Silence is not a wholesale acceptance of everything they said in their monologue. It's not. God will reveal the truth to them when it's time. Jesus did not correct Pilate. That should be enough. Jesus didn't correct Pilate. And to those who err towards love, you want to keep everybody happy, make sure you're not doing it just to make yourself look good. Make sure you're not doing it just to be liked. And make sure you don't miss opportunities. God put you in their life to share the truth and love with them. And lastly, as we finish up, address the posture of your heart. Start praying for a desire for the outsider, a desire to love those who don't know God or have felt understood by him. The exciting thing I get excited about hospitality, probably more so than I have any other topic other than the gospel in a long time, is because there is, in this room, unlimited potential to reach people because you can welcome into your house. There's only one stage here. There's a couple of guitars. Okay, this happens for an hour and a half a week, this meeting. That's it. That's all we get. You invite them to here. They don't come. Well, they got 160 hours to do something else. Your home can always be open, always be available for you to practice your gifts. Man, I get excited about that. I get excited about that. So where am I at on this spectrum, and what step do I need to take? Your home can become a portal of belonging for those on the outside. What step do you need to take to grow in hospitality? Now, I've kind of put together a little spectrum. Now, this is not exhaustive, but I'm going to kind of say, okay, well, maybe this is kind of what it looks like, all right? So, those at the beginning, I'm going to try to offer hospitality. I can give $5. I'm giving something of myself. I'm saying I care about you enough to, here's $5. Maybe I'll even sit down and eat a sandwich with you. Okay. Keep on going down. Have them over for coffee or ice cream. Ice cream is super easy after the kids go to bed. Yes. Great one. Have them over for a meal. Host a meeting. Host a life group. Have a guest for one night. Have a guest for several nights. Here's the big jump. Tell others if they know of anyone needing a place to call you, they can stay in your sewing room. That spot. Have an exchange student over a season, or have someone come to live with you for 3 months. Which of those make you feel uncomfortable? And where are you like, yeah, I got that one. Okay, if you got that one, time to move to the next one. Time to move to the next one. God makes space for the outsider. Will you? We're going to move into communion now, and David is going to introduce that. But be thinking about this. God, where are the opportunities you've put in my life? Who are the people on the periphery that I need to talk to?
Okay, as we move to the Lord's Supper, if we can have those who are serving communion to come up on the right and the left and the right-hand side. Jesus is our model and our means for showing hospitality. What I mean by that is, as Skye was talking, Jesus was hospitable by nature, always inviting people in. So he is the example of one showing hospitality, but he's also the means for us to show hospitality. And what I mean by that is that Jesus came into our world, came to his own, and was rejected by humanity so that humanity could be welcomed into God's household. So that humanity can go from being strangers and enemies to God to friends and to family of God. And he empowers us not just to follow him in discipleship, but to follow him in mission. That's what Sky was talking about, to show hospitality toward those outsiders who face a Christless eternity in the hope that through seeing us share hospitality and hearing the gospel, they might receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So as you partake of the Lord's Supper, whether you are doing it through the cups and the little pre-made elements, or you are coming up and taking of the body and the blood of Christ here, let me encourage you to come believing, accepting what Christ has done for you. Not just so that you and I could be welcomed into God's hospitality, into God's household, into God's family, but that we could be a means of grace to our brothers and sisters to show hospitality, but also to the outsider to welcome them and show them that God is inviting them into his household. So on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And he held up a loaf, probably not like this, but he held up a loaf and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you." The blood of the new covenant, which secures not just our salvation, but our eternal destiny. So that we no longer are strangers to God, but we are family with God. So that we no longer face a miserable eternity, but we face an eternity filled with joy of being in God's presence on a new creation that will be better than the garden was. So come today to be fed, to be nourished, to be strengthened in your faith through the body and the blood of Christ, which was broken and shed for you. Let's close with this benediction from Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, 1 and 3. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Go in the grace and peace of Christ. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit to be a light to those around you. And all God's people said, Amen.